to the arrows of the adversary. And then we find that soon one item after another will be set aside indefinitely, and the whole Christian course of that individual will become stagnated. What happens then? Then we find that doubts and discouragements enter in, find that coldness grows, and indifference is apparent. Indeed, this portrays a rather sorrowful condition, does it not? And even much so when we realize that we are not talking about the worldly, we're not even talking about our nominal friends, but we really are talking about those who were once enlightened with the knowledge of the truth. And how true the verse of Scripture is in such a case when it says, "What manner of persons ought we to be?" And so we find that in considering the subject of the responsibility of decision, we find that caution, as a rule, is very commendable. But those who are caught in the web of indecision make a mistake in exercising a wrong kind of caution. The wrong caution will usually say, when you find yourself in that attitude of making up your mind, immediately you'll find that caution will suggest to you, be careful. Be careful, because what you may do may be considered as ridicule. And perhaps in today's language, you might have the thought that be careful, or you might be considered as square. Yes, they will think of you as a revolutionary if you preach about the kingdom, because you know our concept of the kingdom is entirely different from the governments of today. And so caution would enter in and say, be careful. Yes, we find that it also would suggest to us that use moderation in going to the meetings. After all, you know, you have responsibility at work, you have responsibility at the family, and it would suggest many cautions. Yes, and then have you heard this caution? Do nothing until you know how it will end. That's, you never start anything that way, would you? But these are the cautions that are prompted by the attitude of indecision. And really, this is what we would call a selfish caution, and it reflects worldly wisdom, and this is not pleasing to God. Now, we find that the Lord makes the rules by which we may approach Him and grow in His favor. This afternoon, we had quite a lesson onto the features which are necessary for our growth as Christians. And you know the rule that the Lord makes. One of these rules is that every item of truth we learn must be acted upon before we are ready for more. And I think that this is sometimes something that we forget. We wonder why we probably do not grasp some features of the plan of God more clearly. It's because that perhaps we have neglected to act upon that which He already has given us. And I think that most of you will agree that this principle of acting upon the truth that we already have is rather academic. This would be true in all endeavors of learning. And so therefore we find that those who receive the truth and then begin to contemplate its ultimate cost and consider what it all might involve, which is something that we should do, but if you use the wrong kind of caution in thinking of what it might do so much to self, then you will find that such an attitude will find that a decision will be hard to make. Because we find that when we respond to the truth because of the love of it, it's rather easy to make the decision. And so we find that selfishness is the cause of indecision in prompt service to the Lord, and therefore it is necessary to cultivate the love of the truth until its motivation outweighs all other aims in life, or else we find that one cannot be fit for the kingdom. The psalmist said in Psalms 119:66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." Here we find that the word judgment has a thought of perception. It has a thought of reason and discretion, not one of condemnation. And I like that phrase that's used here, "teach me." What a wonderful spirit and attitude we find that is suggested here. We recognize that we do not, of our own selves, have this knowledge and understanding. we are willing then to be as children to be taught. And I think that as we consider a few verses of the 119th Psalm, which reflects the attitude of David, that then we can very easily see why David has been spoken of as being a man after God's own heart. And in Psalms 119th chapter and the 67th verse, it reads, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." So you notice that sometimes when you have experiences and trials and sickness, you may wonder why they come. Here David tells us as to how he found the providences of the Lord in his life. He says that before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, and thou doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as a grease, and I delight in thy law. This is a rather interesting scripture, the 71st. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And so I think that from this we can see that sometimes in the providence of the Lord, that he does permit those experiences which at the time might be difficult. But if we could have the same attitude as David has here, then we could see that it has been permitted for a purpose. Now the word decision indicates a position that is taken after an issue or a matter has been considered and reasoned upon, and not one merely as a result of emotional judgment. So this will be the viewpoint from which we will be considering decision in our life. That it's an attitude, it's a position taken after you have considered, after you have prayed, and after you've asked for the Lord's will in the matter. And so, have you had the experience in your life? I'm sure you have. All of us have. You have a problem. It relates to your spiritual welfare. It may be an individual, personal problem. It could be an ecclesia matter. And you pray about it. And you ask for the Lord's direction. And then when it comes about, what is the usual reaction? Doubt and discouragement. I should have done this. I should have done that. You've reached a decision based upon prayer, based upon considering all aspects of it, and because it didn't turn out the way you thought it should have, you thought that you asked amiss. And I think that perhaps this is where we have the opportunity that when we have properly reached a decision, that we are to wait upon the Lord and to look for his leadings and for his guidings, and not to become discouraged because the direction that followed was not what we probably were looking for. Now, in our consideration of the word decision, we will find that it reflects some or all of the following characteristics. And these are the ones we like to suggest that are found in this word of decision. In other words, when decision is made, it comes as a result of knowledge, obedience, love, loyalty, promptness, and confidence. And we'd like to just give a few incidents that reflect how some of God's faithful ones have been able to reach a decision in their life by enacting one of these. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse, it reads, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now we find that the Luke account, and from the Williams translation, seems to be just a little bit more informative. It reads, "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, and for 40 days he was led about in a desert under the Spirit's guidance while he was being tempted by the devil." Now you notice particularly the phrases, "full of the Holy Spirit" and "guided by the Spirit." Now turning to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and a 16th verse, we learn that after our Lord's baptism, that the Spirit of God had descended upon him, and that the heavens were opened up unto him. And here we find the employ of rather beautiful language, which conveys the thought that the work of the Holy Spirit accomplished not only his begettal, but also his enlightenment. And so we find that his 40 days of meditation and prayer in the wilderness reveal to him clearly and fully God's plan and God's will for him. You know, he already had studied the scriptures. Remember at the age of 12 when he was found at the temple discussing these matters? So he already had read and learned what he could as a natural man. But here, when he was directed and guided by the Spirit, he then was able to recognize and realize more abundantly the knowledge that he had. And so we find that as a result, he was prepared for the temptation and for his responsibility of decision. And how beautifully he reacted and demonstrated in the usage of three words that he repeated to the three temptations which were confronted him. We all know those words. It is written. But what we're trying to show is that how important knowledge is in reaching a decision. How could the Lord be able to quote these words, "It is written," if he did not know? He had a decision that he had to reach. It was a matter of life and death, and it required knowledge of God's plan to be able to make it. And so we find that as we consider these three words in conjunction with his reply, that they embrace the six characteristics of decision as we have suggested in full measure. Yet we are inclined to conclude that the knowledge feature is the most prominent. And so we find that, brethren, it becomes very apparent that how dependent our decisions will be upon the knowledge and enlightenment of the Word of God. How could we ask for His will to be done? How could we recognize His overruling in our affairs of life if we don't have some knowledge, some concept of what we can do to please Him? And so that is the purpose of conventions like we are having at the present time. The purpose of our regular meetings is to learn of God, to know. And so we find that this will be so necessary for us in making our decision. And so surely we are thankful for the gift of understanding, and this is reflected in the three epistles of John. You know those three epistles of John, they are referred to sometimes as the "we know" epistles, because he used the phrase "we know" 27 times in those epistles. And I think that, again, it shows us that we have a background for the ability to make a decision, because we know. And I'm sure for that, we are very thankful. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, we'd just like to read a few verses there, the 16th through the 18th, rather familiar scriptures to most of us. The Lord speaking, saying, "By myself have I sworn, say the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now there's two sentences that particularly seem to come out in this experience: "because thou hast done this thing," and "because thou hast obeyed." And so we find that in this experience of Abraham, he had a decision that he had to reach, and he reached that decision because of the employ of obedience. And here we find that Abraham's decision was not spawned by or through emotion. It wasn't through emotion that he obeyed. No, because you know that as you read that account in Genesis, we find that Abraham and his servants and Isaac had a three-day journey to the place where the sacrifice was to take place. And could imagine in these 3 days how Abraham must have considered this ordeal which was before him. He was called upon to offer his son, and he was going through with the arrangements. And surely that must have weighed heavy upon his mind, upon his heart. And he must have been considering it. And this was a decision that he had to make. And because of his thorough obedience and faith in God, he was able to make it. And so, though he had a measure of knowledge, we find that the prominent factor in his decision was obedience. And you know, this is the way Paul states it in Romans, the 4th chapter. the 20th and 21st verse, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And you know, many times we will find in our Christian life that we will have to make a decision merely upon obedience. We may not know all the factors that might be involved, but we will be impelled by our obedience to our covenant to make the decision. Later on, as the experience continues, we will see more clearly God's will in the matter. Now we get into the other feature that we find that many times prompts a decision, and that is love. And there are many incidents that could be used, but we'd like to turn to the book of Ruth. And in the first chapter, I'd like to read the 16 through the 18 verses. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. This is a beautiful story and account. And we find that love is the prominent factor in the decision that was made. In fact, it seems to be perhaps one of the most important lessons of the entire book of Ruth. I think just a little background on this story helps us to appreciate the decision that Ruth really had to make. And we find that Naomi, her husband, and her two sons, they had left Bethlehem because there was famine in the land, and they came into the land of Moab. And we find that here, after they shortly arrived, why Naomi's husband dies. And so then we find that the sons of Naomi, they marry the daughters of Moab. And then it is very shortly that another tragedy befalls them. We find that both of Naomi's sons die, and some writers seem to attribute the early death to the fact that they really had violated the Mosaic law in the unlawful union with the daughters of Moabite. Now we find that as the story goes along that Naomi is old, and she's heard that the famine in Bethlehem has come to an end, and she desires to go back to her own land. And so she instructs both of her daughters-in-law to go back to their homes, back to their father's house, their mother's house, and back to their gods. We find that the one daughter-in-law returns, but the other makes a decision to go with Naomi. And I think that when we realize that Naomi, or rather Ruth, had spent about 10 years with Naomi, and during the 10 years that she spent with Naomi, we can, I think, very reasonably conclude that she had told her about Israel, about Israel's God, about how God had dealt with them, the miracles. And all of these things that Naomi told Ruth made an impression upon Ruth. Yes, an impression to such an extent that she was ready, she was willing, and she was eager to leave her home and leave her family and leave her gods to follow after the God of Israel. Her decision was made, and nothing was going to deter it. Nothing at all. So definite and decisive was she that even Naomi was convinced. Because the scripture states that when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go, she stopped trying to persuade her. And so we find here an important decision that was made through the power and action of love. Then in Daniel, the third chapter, we have a rather moving account where there was a scheme to have the king issue a decree for the worship of an idol. And the whole purpose of this decree was so that they could get at three faithful, loyal Hebrews. And we find that here again, in these three, we see firmness, we see steadfastness, and loyalty, regardless of the consequences. And we find that there is no hint of emotionalism at all. No thought of that at all. They had let it be known to the king that the God whom they worshiped could save them. But if he chose not to do, still they would not bow down to the king. And so we find that the time may soon come, brethren, when we may be called upon, perhaps to resist unto blood. And should that come, may we have developed an attitude and disposition which can equal that of the three Hebrews. So here again we will find how a decision was reached, which was a matter of death and life, as a result of the evidence of loyalty. Now there's another important feature of decision, and that is promptness. And I think that we recognize this as being very important, because it's so easy to keep putting it off, procrastinating. And the quicker that we can recognize in making a decision, the better off we will be. And I think that how better can we show the promptness of a decision to be made than it was emphasized by Elijah. Remember that statement when he said that, "How long halt ye between two opinions? As for me, and if God be Baal, follow him, or if the Lord God, then follow him." I, for a moment, was getting Joshua mixed up in this, but we find that this was the case where promptness was suggested in the Elijah's experience. And for some reason or other, it always seems that Israel was beset with forgetting their favorite lot. They always forgot their special care and the blessing that came upon them. And there was always a temptation to go after other gods. And so in this particular instance, it seems that as you read the account, that Elijah almost got disgusted with his people. But we find that even in this situation, that God, through his mercy, provided this great demonstration where they again would be able to recognize as who the true God was. And so we find that the ability to decide quickly and to decide correctly what the Lord's will is requires experience and discipline. It requires effort. It's not something that we just could decide without giving thought. And that's the reason why we mentioned earlier that decision in itself employs or suggests the fact that you consider it and you give it special reasoning. And then when it is made, it should at least reflect that. It shouldn't reflect emotionalism at all. And you know, in a way, just as Israel was beset by many gods, that there are many gods who present their claim to us. Yes, to many we find self is the most prominent and false god. It seems that for the convenience and satisfaction of self, there is always that temptation. To others, perhaps it could be family. To others, it could be wealth. And all of these false gods are related, and one name is appropriate, and that is selfishness. So it will require much discernment to decide that we have no interest in these ambitions. And so when that decision is promptly made, it will please our Heavenly Father and bless our efforts. The other example that we have, we just mentioned in confidence, and I think that one is suggested, we'll merely mention it, is in the experience that Joshua had when he said, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so we find that that is certainly a very important aspect of confidence. Now, without a doubt, the most important and prominent decision that we will be called upon to make in our lifetime will be that of our own personal consecration. And the Apostle Paul, endeavoring to stress the importance of this, writes in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first verse, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Yes, we find that it is a decision that changes our life in every way. It changes our hopes. But perhaps we should change that and say it really gives us a hope, because we really didn't have a hope before. It really doesn't change our friends. It gives us friends, because now we really know what a fellowship of friends really is. It gives us rest and peace, which we didn't have before. And, you know, it takes away self to give ourself to others. And these are some of the blessings that we have in giving ourself as a consecration to our Heavenly Father. In making the decision to follow the Lord, the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 3rd verse, "Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You know, shortly after Jordan, when our Lord heard these words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," we find that he was tempted to prove or justify his sonship. And then even the final experience he had while he hung upon the cross, again, this very same temptation came to him. But you know, each time he ignored the challenge as he knew it was not necessary to justify his position. He knew what the Lord's will was for him, and he was able to endure the contradictions. How about us, brethren? Do we find ourselves always on a defensive, always trying to justify our belief and our actions, and in fear of being misunderstood? Do we find it hard to endure contradictions? Certainly we love the truth. It's our whole life. It's very real to us. But let us not forget that we still live in an unfriendly world, and they do not understand us. And so we cannot and we should not always strive to prove that we are right. The Lord didn't do that, neither did the Apostle Paul. All we endeavor to do is to let our light shine so that God could be glorified by our actions. We find a decision is a soul of character. It reflects the decisive factor of a sound mind. It is really better for the development of character to make a decision which we have properly considered, even though later we may find that it might have been wrong. We can always make corrections, we can always alter, but it's better to make a decision based on the facts at hand than to make no decision at all, because that is really the way character is molded. You know, one may be able to perceive the things of the Spirit. He could contemplate it, give it thought. He may even foresee the advantages of the position he will take. He may count the cost, and he could imagine the joy. But it is only when a decision is made to do it that character really grows. And so we find that a lesson is brought to our attention by saying that a wise man is like a pin. His head helps him from going too far. And then if a whole man be like a pin, then the decision is the point of the pin, for by the powers of decision to penetrate, and then he becomes effectual. You know, one may have a fine education. He might have a wonderful ability to even think correctly and properly. He may be able to talk beautifully. But when it comes to action, if he becomes weak and undecided, then he is most miserable. And so, brethren, we find that decision is like a brake. It keeps us from slipping back. Also, decision is like the skin of an apple. Not only is it the most beautiful part, but it preserves the rest of the fruit.
Thank you, Brother Bleachers. Our next meeting, friends, is going to be a public meeting. And we would appreciate it if, after our 15-minute intermission, when you come in, you move over to the sides and leave a few seats along the center aisle. We may have 2 strangers and we may have 20. We don't know. And we're hoping for quite a number. Our brother Fay is going to speak to us on the homecoming of the dead.
Loving Father, with grateful hearts we come before Thee to thank Thee for this opportunity to consider Thy Word. We thank Thee, Father, for the way that Thou hast directed our affairs of life. We thank Thee, Father, for the truth, and most of all for Thy Spirit that enables us to be able to make the decisions which are pleasing to Thee and for our spiritual edification. Now, Father, we would ask Thy blessing upon our fellowship and upon the public meeting to follow, and all these many favors we ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen.